A new year is upon us, and as Cindy mentioned, a time of new beginnings. For many people, that means New Year's resolutions. Those promises to try harder, to do better, to overcome problem areas of our lives. And turning that calendar seems to give us a new start, making a difference. Now let's face it. A lot of the resolutions that we make fall into the area of self-control, or the lack thereof. Why can't I lose weight? Why can't I hold on to a job? Why can't I keep the house clean? Why can't I get more done? Why can't I break that bad habit? Why can't I get out of debt? Why can't I finish those projects I get started? I'm sure one or more of those rings true for every one of us, right? We all face those areas in our lives. The reason why we have trouble with those is because we lack self-control. Our biggest problem looks us in the mirror, right? Maybe you feel like your life is out of control. Maybe it is. You feel overwhelmed by circumstances and pressures around you. You feel defenseless and vulnerable. Like a car with a broken steering wheel, you screech around curves with no sense of control over the steering. That's a scary thought. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken down is like a man who lacks self-control. Now, we can't really relate to that because we don't have walls around cities. I like the way Chuck Swindoll paraphrases that to bring it more into our day and age. When we fail to control our desires, when we allow our natural inclinations to control us, we're like a bank vault with a screen door. Now, that's something we can relate to, right? All the treasures are in there, and you got a screen door protecting it. And when we fail to exercise self-control, it's an open invitation for Satan to come in and rob us of everything that God has for us. Elsewhere in Proverbs, Solomon wrote, "It is better to have self-control than to conquer a city." Now, that self-control, it's difficult. We might be able to get others to help out from time to time. But as we're going to see today, the greatest force in self-control is the Holy Spirit of God. That's where it begins, and I dare say that's why we so often fail. How many of you have seen that commercial for Apple Watches that talks about quitting day? Have you seen that one? It's just been on recently. Saw it last night. There is actually a day called quitting day. It's the second Friday of January. Extensive studies have been done of people who make New Year's resolutions, and the vast majority, I've seen as high a number as 80% of people have quit by the second Friday of January. This year it's January 10th. Now, if you had asked me, I'd have figured it had been more like the 2nd or the 3rd of January. I'm surprised they make it that long. But so many New Year's resolutions go by the wayside. Doesn't take very long. Gym memberships. Oh, my. Gyms love December and the beginning of January because so many people are going to get in shape. We're going to finally do this. And they sign up for a gym membership. How long does that last? Weeks? Months if you're really good at it. Why? It all boils back to this area of self-control. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about it. In the listing of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, in Galatians 5, self-control is number 9. And I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that it kind of caps off the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Many of you are familiar with Little Galilee Christian Camp. And through the years, as they have added cabins and different buildings, they have named them after the fruit of the Spirit. And when they came to the last fruit, the fruit of self-control, they put it on the dining hall. Why are you laughing? Because we all know that's a big area of self-control that many of us have trouble with. It's become a joke almost because of our lack of self-control. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:3 that a lack of self-control would be one of the evidences that the last days are upon us. His instructions to Titus regarding his ministry in Crete included several mentions of self-control. How important it is in Titus's life, how important it is in the life of the leaders that he establishes there in the church, and how it should be taught to all believers. He reminded us in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, it's a passage we're going to look into in depth next week, that the same grace of God that saves us teaches us to say no. That very same area of self-control is something the Spirit of God works within us. In both of his letters, Peter reminds us to be sober-minded or self-controlled. You see it over and over in both of his letters, the need for that. Now, you say, what do you mean by self-control? Well, there's two sides to it. Negatively, self-control is the believer's wall of defense against the sinful desires that wage against the soul. That's the negative side. Positively, self-control is the exercise of inner strength that enables us to do, think, and say the things that are pleasing to God. Too often, we think of self-control only in that negative aspect. It's all about saying no. And to a degree, that's true. I mean, that is part of self-control. We got to say no to temptation. We have to say no to the things that we shouldn't be doing. But if that's all there is to self-control, we're probably going to lose the battle. There's got to be more to it than that. Now, it's true, we do have to say no to temptation, and temptation is always appealing. Have you ever thought about that? Because if it wasn't appealing, it wouldn't be tempting. You know, I have never once in my life ever been tempted to eat asparagus. Not one time. That's an easy one, to say no. No way, right? Why is it that all the stuff that's good for you tastes so bad? And all the stuff that's bad for you tastes so good? And that's really the whole element of sin, right? Sin wouldn't be tempting if it wasn't appealing. If it didn't look good, feel good, taste good, right? But self-control helps us to say no to the things we shouldn't do and say yes to the things we should. And we're going to be looking at both of those aspects in the weeks to come. Since many are looking at the beginning of a new year to exercise self-control, we're going to begin our year-long focus on sharpening your spiritual skills with this skill of self-control. And I want to add here just a mention. In our evening services, we're also going to be talking about self-control, but we're taking a little different angle on it. We're going to be looking at exploding the excuses of self-control. Tonight, we're starting with the devil made me do it. How many of you heard that one, right? We're going to look at, I can't help it. I was born that way. It's a disease. We're going to look at all of these excuses that we come up with regarding self-control, and we're going to explode them with the power of the Scriptures. So that's going to be our evening messages, and if you don't come back in the evening, we do post them on our YouTube channel so you'd be able to catch up with them. This morning, I want to begin with the frustration of sin. Why is self-control such a universal problem? Why is it that every one of us will confess we've eaten too much, we've interfered where we had no business meddling, we've spoken when we should have remained silent, we've been silent when we should have spoken? Why is that? Why are these such common problems? Why do we all exceed the bounds of wisdom by failing to restrain ourselves? And the truth is, it's because we all have a problem with self-control. Now, I'd probably be harder on myself if it weren't for Romans chapter 7. Some of you are familiar with this very transparent confession that the Apostle Paul makes about his own life and experience. I mean, this guy is an undisputed spiritual giant. He's called upon by God to write divinely inspired words that we still have today. I mean, he's led thousands of believers on this journey of Christ-likeness, but he's also very honest. And he reveals so much about himself. We're not going to read this whole passage. If you'd like to on your own time, I think you'd find it very comforting in the fact that you're not alone. Notice verse 15. He says, "I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." Can't we all say amen to that, right? We're all there. We've all been there. We're all still there. This is life the way it really is. Paul is saying this is that unending struggle that I'm in. I don't understand why I do what I do or don't do what I should do, but boy, it's sure there. Go down to verse 18. "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out." Then he goes on to say, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil that I don't want to do, that I keep on doing." And again, that resonates with all of us. We've all been there. We're all still there. We still struggle with our sinful nature. One writer put it this way: everyone has skeletons and they don't always stay in the closet. You want to do right, you do wrong. You want to choose obedience, you choose sin. Sometimes you almost swear you've got a split personality. You're a regular walking civil war. Yeah, I get that. I understand that. Because that's Paul. And that's me. That's you. That's everybody. We all are at war. Not with the world so much as within ourselves. Self-control is necessary to win that war. James 1:14 describes these desires as dragging us away, enticing us to sin. Peter says they make war against our souls in 1 Peter 2:11. Paul speaks of them as deceitful in Ephesians 4:22. They promise one thing, but they don't deliver. They always give something else, and it's something we really don't want. And what makes these sinful desires so dangerous is that they're within us. It's not just around us. It's within us. Going back to the scripture that was read earlier from Galatians chapter 5, Paul details this struggle in verses 17 to 21. It says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like." I don't know if that sounds like the newspaper or TV guide, but it's all around us. "I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." This is the frustration of sin. We know what's wrong, but we just can't seem to get past it. Now, if we were to end it there, This would be a very depressing message. We would have no hope, but thankfully that's not the end of the story. If you go back to Romans 7, where Paul was talking about the struggles that he has, it reaches a crescendo in verse 24. He says, "What a wretched man I am! Who can rescue me from this body of death?" Can't you hear his frustration coming right off the page? And again, if that was the end of the story, that'd be a real bummer. But in the very next verse, he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's where the victory is. That's who can rescue me from this body of death. And then he goes on into chapter 8. Now, I'll be honest, I'm glad that somebody came along and did the chapter and verse divisions, because it makes it really easy to go to a specific place. But remember, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't do that. It's a continuation, and chapter 8 flows right out of this. And many people refer to Romans chapter 8 as life in the Spirit. Notice what he says in the beginning verses. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." See, there's an option. We don't have to live according to the sinful nature. We don't have to be enslaved by it. We don't have to follow what the sin nature tells us to do. There's a choice. We can live according to the Spirit. Down in verse 8, same chapter, "Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." If we're just going to live by our own urges and passions, that's not going to please God. "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you." Now, some of you may hear that and say, "Well, how do I know if the Spirit of God lives in me?" Paul answers that question. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Let me turn that around. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. I know there are a lot of churches out there, a lot of preachers that will say, "Well, it's one thing to be saved and you can have Jesus, but then you need to take the next step where you get the Holy Spirit." No, it doesn't work that way. When you come to Christ, you get the Spirit. One and the same. Now, whether or not you access the Spirit and you allow the Spirit to do His work, that's another story. But the Spirit of God lives in you. If you are a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, period. The Bible is very clear about that. So when we talk about this idea of self-control within the Christian, it's a bit of a misnomer. Because it's not so much about self-control as it is about spirit control. Living a spirit-controlled life. Self-control is not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. I don't know whoever came up with that line. I want to ask him, have you ever tried it? Doesn't work, does it? But boy, that's a popular idea. All right, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Yeah, I want to see that. That'll make a TikTok video, a funny one, because it's not going to end well. We can't do it. Self-control is a gift from God as He empowers us to fulfill His will. It's what the Holy Spirit does in us. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh, not something we try harder and do better. We need to trust harder, lean more on the Spirit of God. It's something we all need help with. Back in Galatians 5, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, and that last one is self-control. The Greek word he uses there, it means strength or might. In other places, that same Greek word is translated dominion. It's to have power over. But it's not power over territory or power over other people. It's power over myself. Having my own impulses and desires under control. And this self-control prevents desires from becoming dictators, from taking charge in our lives so that we feel like we're out of control. I'm not denying that addiction is a real thing. It is. Jesus talked about it way back 2,000 years ago. He didn't use the word addiction. He said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That's addiction. Sin is very addicting. It's very powerful. But the Holy Spirit of God is more powerful. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in you than what is in yourself. That's the truth. And when we allow the Spirit of God to work in us, when He develops His fruit in our lives, the evidence that He is there, self-control will be one of those evidences. You'll notice that Paul doesn't say fruits of the Spirit in plural. It's one fruit. It's His work in our lives. You say fruits and people think, oh, it's a buffet. I can pick and choose what I want. No. A lot of us would say, I want love, joy, and peace, but, you know, the patience and the self-control, you know, I'll leave those. No, the Holy Spirit develops all of that in our lives. It's really the character of Jesus that He produces in us. And this brings us to the foundation of self-control. Go back to Galatians 5, the passage that was read for us earlier. Verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. What a profound statement. I mean, think about that. If I really want to live a life where I am not just constantly fulfilling the desires of my sinful nature, how do I do that? I live by the Spirit. And notice how confident Paul is when he writes that verse. He says, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Not maybe. Not if you work hard enough at it. He says, you live by the Spirit, and this is going to happen. This is the foundation of self-control. The sin nature and the Spirit, they're opposed to each other. But when we are walking in the Spirit, when we're living in His power, in His energy, that's when we can have self-control in our lives. Here's the key. Here's the foundation of self-control. This idea of biblical self-control, it's not a product of our own natural willpower. That's why I think so many of our resolutions fail. Because we're depending upon ourselves. It's like, oh yeah, I trust Jesus to save me and forgive me of my sins, but I got to live the Christian life on my own. No. That's why the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. See, self-control is not dependent upon my efforts. It's completely dependent upon the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's that idea of the Spirit-filled life. I'm sure you've heard that phrase, right? Spirit-filled Christians. Oh, that's really cool. I'll never be that, right? Where Paul uses that word in Ephesians 5, he makes a contrast. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. How much alcohol does it take to be under the influence? According to the laws of our land, 0.08% blood alcohol level, right? Wow, that's not much. But it's enough to impair your judgment. It's enough to be under the influence. So being filled with the Spirit, it's not how much of the Spirit do I have? Am I half full, three quarters full, maybe a quarter full, you know? It's not like that. It's live under the influence of the Spirit. Don't live under the influence of alcohol. Live under the influence of the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to guide you. Allow the Spirit to energize you. That's what it means to have a Spirit-filled life. We might say that self-control is not control by oneself through the power of one's own willpower, but control of oneself through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the foundation of self-control. And here I noticed this. Really, I hadn't seen it until this last week. There are a lot of writers that distinguish self-control and self-discipline. I always thought the same thing. In fact, I almost titled this whole series Self-Discipline instead of Self-Control. But there are a number of writers that distinguish the two. One of them writes, self-discipline focuses on external behavior and actions. It's an imposition of our will, a striving to develop habits of order and precision. Self-discipline relies on our own ability or willpower and works hard to develop habits or behavior patterns that are viewed as beneficial. Self-discipline can be useful in life, helping us to avoid some of the consequences of unwise choices. But self-discipline should never be confused with self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and as such is part of the Christ-like character of God that He wants to develop in all believers. It focuses on inner impulses and desires, not just external behavior. And instead of relying on our own strength, our own ability and willpower, we rely on Christ and His living in us for victory over temptation and the expression of a behavior that's like Him. Self-control really means being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Self-control sees temptation and says no because of a desire to please Christ, to honor Him with our lives, to live in obedience to His commands. It's not just an imposition of our will over some urge to do something we really want to do. Rather, because we know it's wrong and because the Holy Spirit has given us a desire to live for Christ by honoring Him in all that we say, think, and do, we choose not to do it out of a desire to please Him. We have new values, and we have the power to do it because the Spirit enables us. That's the key. So what's the first step in sharpening our skill of self-control? Receive the energy of the Holy Spirit. Stop trying to do it all on your own, because we're bound to fail. If it's just my willpower, that's an exhaustible supply. And for some it takes 2 days and some it takes 10. Some might even be able to hang on a little bit longer, but eventually we're going to run out of our own energy. But when we receive the energy of the Spirit, we have what it takes to do the rest of the things we're going to see in the rest of the month. But it's by receiving the energy of the Spirit, by living under His control. So what can I do about this? How can I take this and put it into practice? Well, first of all, if you've never really received the Spirit's energy in your life, that's the first step. Acknowledge, yes, Holy Spirit, I believe that You live inside me. Because I have trusted in Christ, You are within me, and that energy is there. I acknowledge that it's there. And then, once we've made that acknowledgement, when we face temptations in our lives that seem too strong to resist, fall back on Him. Go back to Him, plug into that energy, and say, Holy Spirit, I need You right now. I need Your strength because I don't have enough on my own. And this is a moment by moment, day by day. It's not just like, okay, I got filled with the Spirit on such and such a date and I'm good for the rest of my life. When Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, the Greek tense there is a continual, ongoing, continue to be filled with the Spirit. Continue to allow the Spirit to influence you and control you. It's a day by day, moment by moment. And when it comes to those areas of self-control, where we're tempted to do something and we know we shouldn't do it, turn to the Spirit. Pray to the Spirit. Rely on His energy. And when we know there's something we ought to do and we really don't feel like it, Lord, I don't have the get up and go, so you give it to me. Give me that strength. And it's amazing, when we trust in Him, He comes through. When we pray those prayers, He answers them. He wants to. The Holy Spirit wants to give us that kind of self-control. We just need to ask for it. Self-control isn't about doing more. It's not about trying harder. It's about trusting more. It's about leaning harder on the Spirit of God. It's not about what we can do for God. It's about what He will do for us and through us when we allow Him. As a Christian, you trusted Christ to take away your sin through His sacrifice on the cross. Can you trust the Holy Spirit to complete the work within you? Day by day, moment by moment, as temptations arise, look to Him as your source of victory. That's where self-control begins, is the acknowledgement of the energy of the Spirit. Receive the energy. Then everything else will fall into place.